It's good to be here this afternoon. It's been a blessing. We appreciate all the messages the Lord has given us. Appreciate your message, Brother Works. Lunch kind of got in the way, so I didn't get a chance to tell you. Brother Works tells us people need hope. And being in a conference like this over the last 2 days, it's a wonderful, blessed thing spiritually. But it's hard on the flesh. So I'll give you a passage of scripture, quote, give you hope. The Bible says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So hang in there just a little while longer, and if you endure to the end, you'll get out of here, according to God's time. I was born and raised in Michigan, turned 18 years of age, went to Bible school, and never looked back. And every time I come across the state line, I can't help but reminisce and think about days gone by. And this time, as I traveled north by myself, I remembered, had to be close to 50 years ago, there was this thing called Northern Michigan Mission. All the churches downstate were a part of and supported the preaching of the gospel up here and starting of churches. And as a boy, I can remember attending conferences downstate in the interest of the works up here. I can remember a few years later, as I was a teenager, actually attending a similar conference in the interest of Northern Michigan Missions, but it was held in Traverse City, the church on Webster. My mind tells me Brother Jones was still the pastor at that time. I can remember I was pastoring in West Milton many years ago, and this conference was being restarted, and Brother Bourne called me and asked me to come preach. I can remember coming back up here for the first time, first few times this conference was held. And Brother Graber has invited us back several times. It's a blessing. See this church still standing, contending. It's a blessing to see, though it's not a continuation of the original or anything, but still conferences being held in Northern Michigan. And may God be pleased to bless and enable you to continue to have these services until Christ comes. These kinds of services are getting fewer and farther between. They're being attended less and less. A lot of reasons cause that. You never know how many churches among us will still be here when Christ comes. You never know how many conferences like this will still be being held when Christ comes. And I pray it's God's will that you can continue. Pray God will bless you as you continue to hold these services, and may God continue to keep you close to Him, find you faithful and standing. Thank you for hosting, having these services, and for the invitation. Let's take our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Let's begin reading with verse 32. Read to verse 43. Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding. The rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We were going to title our message to go along with the theme of these services. I would simply title it, We See Jesus Crucified. We see Jesus crucified. In verse number 33, we're told that they came to a place called Calvary. They came to a place called Golgotha. They came to a place outside of Jerusalem, near to one of the gates, a raised place, a mound, and there they crucified Jesus Christ. There. It was a real place. We don't know exactly where that spot was. Much has happened in that area over the many years. From the destruction of Titus and the Romans around 70 to many, many other wars and fightings and fires and destructions. But it was a real place. And there they crucified Jesus Christ. I preached a while back at our church on Calvary. All the blessedness of Calvary. Because when we think about Calvary, what we're to think about is seeing Christ. Amen. Not a place. Not a piece of real estate. Not an exact location where the cross was sunk into the earth. But when we go to Calvary, we think about Calvary, we go to that place, we're to see Christ. And we're to see Christ crucified. None of us would be here today if it weren't for the death of our Savior. He died. Gave himself for us. He was crucified. This place that we're reading about in our text. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We'll be back there in a moment. You want to keep your place. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. We read about in verse 20 through 23 about certain Greeks which came to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus." As this seems to have been relayed to Jesus Christ, the desire that these men had to see Jesus, we find Jesus Christ entering into a discussion about the hour. He tells us in verse number 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." That's not just talking about the resurrection. That's just not talking about after. But Christ was talking about His death. He was talking about His crucifixion. And as horrific and terrible as the crucifixion was, Christ was glorified in being nailed to that cross for the sins of His people. It was according to the will and the eternal purpose of God. And the hour in which Christ was crucified was not just the time after the resurrection and His ascension, but it included His going to the cross. Verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Is He saying, should I pray, save me from the resurrection? Is He saying, save me from coming back into Your presence? What hour is He talking about? He's talking about the hour of His suffering, the hour of His death, the hour, the time in which He would hang upon that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, dying for His people. He couldn't pray, "Father, deliver me," or "Father, keep this hour from coming." It was for that hour that He came.
Amen.
It was for the purpose of going to the cross that Jesus came. And we turn over just a few verses to verse number 32. And Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He's certainly not talking about the ascension. Verse number 33 tells us, "He said this, signifying what death He should die." If I be lifted up, if I be nailed to the cross, and that cross be lifted up and suspended between heaven and earth, if I be crucified upon the cross and I die in my hour, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus Christ died upon the cross to be seen. And we see in Scripture Christ being crucified, this place called Calvary, this place called Golgotha. We see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And there's a multitude of witnesses that saw Christ crucified. As we read the record of His crucifixion, many people saw, many people observed the crucifixion of Christ. Seems to have been a place outside of Jerusalem, close to one of the gates, close to a regularly traveled road where people came and went and observed when executions were being carried out. Jesus Christ died upon the cross for His people. And we see Him in our text being crucified. Verse 32 and 33 of our text, "There were also two other male factors led with Him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the male factors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." We see Christ being crucified with two others. And I've considered and I've wondered why the other two and what was the purpose of the placement of everything. And I've wondered, was that the devil's way of kind of hiding Christ? Working in the circumstances? Or was it God's way of putting Jesus front and center between two thieves that he might be seen dying for his people? Isaiah chapter 53, we won't turn there, verse number 12, tells us he was numbered with the transgressors. We see Jesus being crucified at this place called Calvary, and we see Jesus Christ being crucified with these two criminals because it was prophesied that he would, and this gives further authentication to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he was dying according to the will of God. He was giving his life, which was always the eternal part of God's plan and purpose. And as we've heard, he was always slain in God's mind from the foundation of the world. We read in this passage of Scripture, verse number 34, Jesus saying as he's hanging there upon the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Some have said that by that prayer he kept huge amounts of wrath from being poured out upon the earth. And I've discounted that thought and that idea. The Bible tells us when they crucified Jesus Christ, they really didn't know what they were doing. They really didn't know who he was. The Apostle Paul said, if the princes of the earth knew who Jesus was, they would not have crucified him. And so Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," because they didn't know what they were doing, and they didn't know who he was. They knew he was Jesus. They knew what he had claimed to be. They knew what the accusations were against him. But they didn't understand he was God. They didn't understand he was the Son of God, truly. Had they known, they wouldn't have crucified him. God's own word tells us that. But another reason he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," was because they weren't taking his life. They weren't killing Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 10, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I'm not going to be killed. I'm not going to be murdered. I'm not going to be slain. But I'm according to my will and the determinate counsel of God, I'm going to lay my life down and give my life upon the cross." Amen. So there was no anger, there was no resentment for Christ to pray for their judgment or their punishment. He could pray, "Father, forgive them," because they really didn't know what they were doing or really understand who he was, and because they really weren't taking his life. He was giving his life. We see Christ crucified to give his life for you and me, for his people. Verse 35, first part of the verse says, "And the people stood beholding." People stood beholding. We see Christ crucified. We see Jesus crucified there on this hill called Calvary, crucified with two others, giving further identification for who he was, that it was according as he claimed. We see him praying for the forgiveness of those who participated in his crucifixion, and obviously declaring that he was not being a victim, but he was giving his life for his people. And this was meant to be seen, and this is all done in plain sight. He was taken by night, but once things progressed, there were many witnesses to what transpired. There was a long march of Christ carrying his own cross, failing to be able to carry it all the way, and another one taking the cross for him, and this was all done in plain sight. People would have been used to this, and they would have been observing this. It would have been entertainment to watch executions in this day. And crucifixion was generally a slow process, and people could watch at their leisure. They could come and go, they could pass by and see the crosses. They could stand and just wait to see what was going to happen next, to see who died first, or when death came. But we read about in this text about one of the men who were crucified with Jesus Christ. And he can see Jesus Christ probably better than anybody else there. Because he's on a cross, not too very far away from Christ himself. And he sees Christ being crucified. I think about this man. How near unto death he is. He's nearer to death than what we talk about when we say deathbed confessions. And deathbed confessions or supposedly salvation experiences, there's no certainty of when death is coming. It may be hours, it may be days. But here's a man who is within moments of death. He's there to be killed. Nobody could be closer to death. And maybe he wasn't scourged and brutalized as our Savior was, to the degree our Savior was. But folks, he was suffering. He was in agony. He too had been nailed to a cross. He too was hanging there with one thing in mind, his death. And we see by this man's seeing of Christ, this sinner, moments before his death, we see him in his great suffering, seeing Christ and being saved. At what we would say the last minute, because he saw Christ. Could we imagine anybody nearer to death? Could we imagine anybody suffering more? And because he sees himself and he knows he's a sinner, he's not just suffering physically, but he's suffering the anguish and he's suffering the weight of his sin. And there, a few feet from him, is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, hanging upon the cross. And he sees Jesus being crucified, and he repents, and he believes, and he's saved by the grace of God. There can be no doubt that this man has repented and believed in Jesus Christ. There can be no doubt that by seeing Christ, his soul has been eternally saved. There can be no doubt that the physical suffering was going to be lifted and was going to end soon, and that the anguish of his soul that he was weighing upon him because of his sin, that was all going to be gone soon because he trusted Christ. How do we know that? How can I be so sure? Because Jesus said to him, today, immediately, in a matter of moments, you're going to be with me today, with me, not in suffering, not in hell, not in anguish, but in paradise. This man, as he hung there upon the cross, a ways from Christ, saw himself and he saw Jesus. He said to the one railing over on the other cross, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, we deserve to be here. He saw himself as a sinner. God had revealed to him he was there and he deserved to be there, and he was getting what he deserved. He saw himself. We're getting what we deserve, but this man, speaking about Christ, has done nothing wrong. Salvation's a wonderful thing, a supernatural thing. There's a lot of things involved in salvation. Being saved from misery and the weight and the guilt of sin. Granted forgiveness, eternal life. But I believe in every salvation experience that is true and real, the person's going to see themselves and they're going to see Jesus. I don't believe a soul is ever saved that doesn't ever come to the end of themselves, see their sins, and repent. I don't believe there's a biblical salvation absence of repentance. That seeing yourself being sickened and burdened and weighted by yourself, being repudiated by your own self to where you would turn as if you're keeping from becoming sick. You turn when you see yourself. And when God brings a person to repent and turn because they've seen themselves, he shows them Christ. Dying on the cross for those sins. If you're here today and you're truly saved by the grace of God and the effectual working of the Spirit of God, you saw yourself and God brought you to the end of yourself. And then he showed you Christ crucified. Christ hanging upon the cross with all of its brutality and all of its blood spilling. He showed you Jesus dying for you. Granted and gave faith to believe. You remember how miserable you were when the Lord was dealing with you? The weight of the sin that was upon you. Do you remember how wonderful you felt once God showed you Jesus died for your sins? All the relief. It's indescribable. Here's a man hanging up on a cross, the last moments of his life, wicked, sinful man, ungodly, immoral man, deserving to be there and getting what he deserves. And God shows him himself. Then shows him Christ being crucified for his sins. And then he heard Jesus say, today, today, you will be with me in paradise. Think about Christ here being crucified. Think about this man seeing Christ being crucified and God showing this man that it was for him, that Jesus was there dying. I just have the opinion, believe it's true, that however much longer this man lived, He was in bliss and release. And relief. I believe he forgot all about the anguish and the suffering he was going through by being there on that cross. He felt the wondrous relief of knowing Jesus Christ was his Savior, that Jesus Christ had saved his soul and had promised him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And however long he had left, I don't want to glamorize this too much, but he may have died with a smile on his face because he'd met Jesus. No matter what you're going through, when we see Jesus, we see that Jesus saves sinners. He saves sinners from their suffering and their anguish, physically, spiritually, temporally, and eternally. When we see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, when we see Jesus Christ being crucified, we're never the same. When I preached this at home, and I preached from the emphasis of Calvary, I was called to remember the old song, "I've Been to Calvary," and I mentioned it before the assembly, see how many of them remembered it. Remember that old song? "I've never traveled far around the world, I've never seen its many sights unfurled, but I have taken the journey of journeys for me up Calvary's mountain, there my Savior to see." Once you see Jesus Christ crucified, and God shows you he was crucified and died for you, all the relief and the release. And if it ever really, really happened to you, I guarantee you, you haven't gotten over it. And no matter how cold and indifferent you are, if you've ever truly been to Calvary, if you've ever truly seen Jesus die on the cross for your sins and experience his salvation, it won't take you much to restir the wonder of that moment. This man saw Jesus Christ being crucified, repented and believed Jesus Christ was dying for him. I want to ask you in closing, have you been to Calvary? And then I'm going to follow that question with a statement. Everybody here has been to Calvary. Everybody here has been to church. Everybody here has sat in a Sunday school class. Everybody here has heard a preacher preach. Everybody here has probably read from their Bibles, and they've read about Jesus Christ being crucified. I don't believe there's anybody here who hasn't heard about the death of Jesus Christ. Here's a story about a man who was at the end of his life because of his own crimes and sin, who sees Jesus and who's saved by the grace of God and is changed forever. But if you look at this passage of Scripture, you will find that there are others here in the story who saw Jesus Christ dying upon that cross, who witnessed his hanging there upon the old rugged tree. And seeing Jesus dying upon the cross had different effects upon different people here. And just as sure as I say, everybody here has heard, has seen Christ dying upon the cross, envisioned him dying there. In this crowd, there's varying different results from that. We read in this passage of Scripture about the soldiers. They nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. They lifted up the cross and let it fall down into the earth. And they looked up at Jesus Christ and they saw him dying there upon the cross. And as he hung there upon the cross, they gambled for his clothes. The centurion is said to have glorified God when he saw all that he saw. But when you look at the soldiers, they saw Christ there and they were unchanged by it. They were just doing their job. There's people here right now who have been taken to the cross, who've heard a preacher preach, or heard a Sunday school teacher teach, or has seen images that the world has made up, who have seen Christ dying upon the cross and went away unchanged. There's people here right now who are lost, on their way to hell, deserve to go to hell, in spite of the fact that they have heard of, in spite of the fact that they have seen Jesus Christ crucified upon the cross. I pray by the grace of God and the working of the Spirit of God that though you've heard it and you've heard it and you've heard it and you've seen it and you've seen it and you've seen it and you can rehearse it and repeat it word for word and have seen Christ crucified and gone away unchanged and unscathed, I pray by the grace of God and the working of the Spirit of God that this might be the hour that you can't see Christ and go away unchanged. Because if you go away unchanged again and go off into eternity without knowing Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity where the other thief ended up, who rejected Christ and mocked Christ and didn't see Christ dying for his sins. Have you heard about Jesus Christ to the place of boredom and you're sick of hearing about it? Has mom and dad made you go to church to the place where you've got it in your mind, as soon as I can, I'm getting out of this place and I'll never look back? Have you heard it? But not any change happened. I wonder if that's not going to make hell that much hotter for you. If you die having seen Christ, heard the gospel, and went away unchanged. We see the religious crowd, the ones who manipulated the systems, the system, the one who brought about the order for Christ's crucifixion, cold and calloused. We see them looking up. Did it soften them? Did it change them? No, they were only hardened. They were made more determined. They had seen Jesus Christ, looked up at Him. These religious folks. And in their minds, I'm sure they said something to the effect, mission accomplished. We've silenced Him. We've put Him to death. We've eliminated Him. Now we can get back to our religion and our pedigrees. And there Jesus Christ died, was buried, and these religious ones went and said, "Hey, wait a minute. This guy said something about raising from the dead. We don't want anybody sneaking his body out of the grave and this thing getting out of control." See, they weren't affected at all by seeing Christ crucified. I would put before you, religious people aren't affected by seeing Christ crucified, because their righteousness stands in their religion. We were talking after services last night about demonology and how demons still live and move, and they're everywhere. And I made the comment that the devil goes to church and demons can go to church. They can indwell a believer, but there's nothing in Scripture that says they can't show up at church. The question I asked last night is, when they show up at church, who brought them? Somebody had to bring them. All these demons, especially when you look in this first part of the book of Mark, where our brother took his text last night, Brother Dan, there's a lot of demons referenced. And I like chapter 2, chapter 3, I can't remember right now. But Jesus went into the synagogue. And he found a man who was demon-possessed, who was regularly in the synagogue. He was a regular churchgoer, yet he was demon-possessed. Religion cannot save, never will save. You think religion's going to do you any good in eternity? You're dead wrong. And again, it's probably something that's only going to make hell that much hotter. You die without Christ. Demons believe. They can fear and tremble, but they're still demons, eternally lost. It's not religion you need. You need to see Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. The religious crowd just got more hardened. We read the story of Christ's crucifixion, and we read about those who we usually class as secret disciples. There's a couple notable secret disciples we read about in the Gospels. Secret disciples. I mean, people who truly believed in Christ, but kept it quiet. For whatever reason, persecution, politics, I believe they were truly saved, they trusted in Christ, but they kept it quiet. What happened to them when they saw Jesus Christ dying up on the cross for sinners and came to the realization that they were saved because he had died for them? What happened to those secret disciples? Joseph of Arimathea, what did he do? He went and asked for the body of Jesus, identified himself with Christ, and said, "Let me take him, let me bury him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior." Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to Jesus by night for fear of the Jews. But he helped bury Jesus Christ once he saw. You can't go to Calvary and see Jesus Christ dying for your sins and not be affected. We who are saved, if we'll remind ourselves and we'll take that journey back to Calvary and we'll see him dying for us and see what our salvation cost him that day, it'll make us less likely to follow the example of Peter, Brother Kevin. You keep Jesus fresh in your mind and what your salvation cost him. How can you deny him? How could I deny him? So we forget. Been saved a long time. I was telling the church a few weeks back, I've been saved 40 years. And my people know me too well. And they says, "You're older than that." They knew I wasn't no 49 years of age. But I've been saved by the grace of God for almost 50 years. And all I got to do is go back, see Jesus Christ dying for my sins. It's all brand new. And when I go back and I see Jesus Christ being crucified for me, as though if he didn't die for anybody else, I know he died for me. When I go back and I see Jesus crucified, I'm ashamed that I'm not what I ought to be sometimes. I'm ashamed sometimes I'm silent when I should speak. We read about a group of women who came from Galilee around verse 49 and then later on in this chapter. And they were there all the time. Devoted women who, after they saw Jesus Christ crucified, were only that much more devoted. I thank God for devoted, godly women. Over the course of my life and my ministry, can't count how many devoted, godly women there have been. who love their Lord, who have seen Him dying for them. And when they go back to revisit and see Him dying for them, they're only made that much more devoted. Have you been to Calvary? We see Jesus Christ dying for sinners to save them from their suffering and their anguish and the dread of eternal loss. We see Jesus crucified. Have you seen Him crucified? Have you seen Him dying for you? What impact, what effect has it had upon you? God help us to go back to Calvary. Rejoice in the fact that He was buried, rose again, is at the right hand of the Father, the man Jesus Christ, coming again. But we're saved because He died for us and our sins. Does that do anything? I can't save you. This church can't save you. Walking a church aisle doesn't save you. But I pray, if you've heard it over and over and over again to the place of boredom, I pray that right now God might be pleased to show you Christ being crucified, show you your sin, and then show you it was for you. By the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit of God, you see your sin and you believe He died for you. You'll be saved by the grace of God. But you got to see Jesus crucified.
Let's stand.